Let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want us this evening to look at verses 25 through to verse 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. Ever felt dirty? Ever felt unclean? Ever felt yourself to be defiled? Ever felt I need a bath? We've all no doubt felt that physically. Maybe working all day. Maybe in a job where there's a lot of dirt and dust flying around. And felt that you need to be cleansed. But then your conscience can make you feel unclean and dirty and defiled. Where does that come from? Your conscience comes from two words meaning with knowledge. And conscience is a universal concept. Every person from whatever culture or age has a conscience. It's put there by God. It's an inward monitor that tells you right from wrong. The people of God in Ezekiel's time had defiled the land. In the Old Testament, God had set apart the nation of Israel to be a different people, to be separate from all other nations, to be worshippers of the true and living God who had revealed himself to them. They went to follow the idolaters and the worshippers of false gods. They were to be an example to others, an example to the heathen, and the idolatrous worshippers, they were to be there to be a light to God's name. But they defiled themselves. They shamed the name of God by participating in idolatrous pagan worship. Imagine knowing the true and living God and going and joining the others so that even the heathen could say, these are they who follow Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And they shame them. And they bring shame, not just to themselves, but to the God they claim to worship and to serve. And Ezekiel, along with the many Old Testament prophets, God raised up to speak to his disobedient people. But God tells them, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. But God says this, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither he went. How so often we see salvation as all about me. the Lord Jesus Christ doing it for me. Because I was so wonderful and lovely, he couldn't but die for me. But of course, that's a false gospel. That's a man-centered gospel that says it's all about me. But salvation and the wonders of the cross and God becoming a man is about God. It's about his power of forgiveness to show mercy to those who do not deserve mercy, to cleanse those who don't deserve to be cleansed. And people may say, wouldn't they, about someone who's got themselves in a mess? Maybe it's a poor soul who's taken drugs and drink and is the worse for wear and is slumped in the corner. And somebody says, leave them to it. They deserve it. Leave them be. They deserve the situation they're in. It's their fault. Leave them be. Leave them sink in the state they're in. Well, thank God he didn't say that about sinners. But he came, firstly, to reveal the type of God he is. To reveal the merciful and gracious God that he is. He says, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither he went. They caused the heathen to blaspheme the name of God. But God's going to do something very wonderful. Because he's telling us there's going to come a time when the heathen, the godless, will hear the message of my saving grace. To Hosea, God said, I will call a people which are not my people. Again, referencing to what's going to happen in the New Testament. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. The gospel is worldwide. From every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And what's the gospel? Good news. Getting back to the question. You ever felt unclean and vile and muddied your conscience? How do you deal with that? And why do you feel that way? Well, man's conscience tells him you're unclean because that's what you are by nature. And people suppress their conscience or make excuses for their actions. But the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We're all in need of cleansing. We're all in need of what Ezekiel is speaking about. In verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's the first point. And then he says, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Prophecy of the New Testament, what's to happen? The gospel goes to every person under heaven, not just the Jew. It began there. As Christ said, salvation is of the Jews. But there's coming a time and it will spread throughout the whole world. That's why we've got a New Testament. The Old and New Testament are not two separate things. They're not two different books. Dealing with different, the same book. In two parts, but one book. I want to notice this evening, firstly, the condition. What's man's condition? Well, we don't worship God. We don't worship God. We're not born God worshippers. We believe there's a God, and if there's a God, then he is worthy of worship. Because he created you. He made you. He made the worlds. He made the heavens. And therefore, such a mighty, powerful being is worthy to be worshipped. If you don't think so, look how man gives worship to his fellow man. All he does is kick a bit of leather around a football and people pay thousands. And people travel all over the world and bow down and they sing his name. And some people put his posters on their wall and they follow their team. And they sing their praises. They're worshippers. It is the wrong God. But God has created us to worship. But the Israelites here had gone astray. And we've all gone astray. We've made God in our image. And we worship everything but God. We come into the world as little idols or little idolaters. Me, 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 me. And it's all about me. I've been idolatrous by nature and by practice. That's everybody's condition. We don't worship our Creator. We've been running from him. Running in the other direction. And that took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned against God and hid himself from the presence of the Lord. And we've been doing it ever since because we've got a corrupt nature. Man's nature is corrupt. And from a corrupt tree comes corrupt fruit. That's why the world's the way it is. That's why people behave the way they do. Selfishness, greed, me, evil thoughts, anger, resentment, jealousy, bitterness, rage comes from within. Because that's our nature. And that's everybody, without exception, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And therefore we are born separate from God. People who fall out, separate. Friends, reconcile. Those who have had divisions, separate. A man is separated from God. That's our condition. Everybody, without exception. Idolaters, rebels, sinful people. The Bible doesn't say like false teachers like Joel Osteen, many of these such people, or even the Pope, who said something like 99% or was that Joel Osteen, that they're the same, are good people. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The most righteous thing in a man is as a filthy rag. That's what the Bible says. But man wants to parade himself and tell people, 99% of you are good people. You tell somebody that, they'll never find a cure, apart from lying to them. The Bible presents you an honest picture of your condition in this world. My second point is the cleansing. The cleansing. Because those who are dirty and defiled, you need cleansing. Sprinkling in the Old Testament was a symbol for cleansing. And verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. He's not referring there to baptism, because baptism cleanses nobody. Sprinkling cleanses nobody. If your child has been out playing football and gets all muddied, it's pouring down with rain, but they don't mind because they're young. So they kick a ball around and there's dirt everywhere. And he say, go and wash before you have tea. You're filthy. Take your kit off. But then they just go and put a few bits of sprinkle on their forehead. That's not going to cleanse them from all their filth and filthiness. It's a reference here to something far better. Numbers 19, verse 19, says this, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day. And then he goes on and says, he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at evening. Water symbolizes cleansing. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and he shall be clean. Physical water doesn't cleanse the soul. It doesn't cleanse the defiled heart. We don't believe in what's called baptismal regeneration, that through the act of baptism you're born again. And you are cleansed and made whole. It symbolizes. It's an outward sign of an inner work that God has done. Man tries to wash himself spiritually. He'll go on pilgrimage. He'll go on journeys that he thinks will give him spiritual cleansing. He'll go through acts of religious service in the hope that those acts will give him or her the cleansing that is needed. And that's the problem of religion. I'm trying to cleanse myself. Like I've said before, an old kamikaze pilot in the Second World War, he obviously didn't carry out his act of mission, went daily to the Buddhist temple. The BBC reporter asked him, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You bring your offering why are you doing this? He said, I am trying to make atonement for my sins. Well, that's one thing we can't do. I'll go on pilgrimage. I'll try and this act and that act. All trying to make amends. But we cannot do that. That does not bring us cleansing. Man's sin is so deep. Only God can wash him. Your sin is so deep, like a thick dye that goes onto your clean white shirt. And it's one of the strongest dyes you can get, and it tarnishes your clean white shirt. And you take it to someone and say, can you do something with this? You may say, it's so ingrained, you'll never get that out. Man's condition and his sinfulness is so ingrained that only God can give him cleansing. See, the Apostle Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then listen to this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 verse 5. That's what Ezekiel's speaking about. The Holy Spirit who gives life. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, the Bible says. And that cleansing is so clean and it's so thorough that it can bring you into the very courts and the very presence of our most holy God, who will see no stain when you stand before him when you die. He doesn't see anything. There's no stain on you. You're so thoroughly cleansed. There's no cause for condemnation or judgment. The cleansing is what man needs. Only God can give you the cleansing that you need. Stop trying to cleanse yourself to make up for bad things. Go through Christ. And he cleanses. The condition, the cleansing. Thirdly, the cause. The cause. How can God give cleansing? How can God change your heart? What's the cause? Well, you can join a religion and a religious movement and a sect or a cult, and you can say, this is what changed me. This is what changed me into the new person I am. But whatever wonderful things the cults and the isms can do, they cannot give you a new heart and present you perfect before a holy God. Man cannot change his state, which is filthy. You can't change your inner self. Only God can effect a change in the heart. So you become, to quote the Apostle Paul, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's not a man taking on a new leaf, taking on new principles, a new set of rules. A Christian is someone who's been transformed from the inside outwards, not from the outside inwards. Transformation from the outside inwards produces religious hypocrisy. Because you can put on an outward form, take on new rules, a new set of beliefs. But unless your heart is changed, all you are doing is playing the religious hypocrite. And they did that in the Lord Jesus' day. The ones who shouted out, "Crucify him!" with a religious elite. But it was hypocrisy. They looked well, Christ said, didn't he? You're like whited sepulchres, whited grave clothes, gravestones. But inside, those beautiful polished gravestones are full of dead men's bones. And Jesus is saying that's the religious person. You need an inward change. You need a new heart. And only God can produce that. He uses his word. He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses his people to effect this change. It's a supernatural work. You see, Ezekiel says, "He shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Christ cleanses the sinner. But he gives them a new heart. Verse 26 says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." The person born naturally into the world is dead spiritually. The Apostle Paul put it this way in writing to the Ephesians, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, yet now hath he quickened, made alive." A Christian is someone who's been made alive spiritually. They've died to self. They've risen to Christ. And they are a new person. And the word of God, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And thy word is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. But it's no good without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies the word. The Holy Spirit works on the heart. Directly and gives new life. If you're a Christian this evening, you're a Christian because God sovereignly chose to have mercy on you and he opened your heart. He gave you life and you've become a new creature. We owe our election and predestination. See, Paul says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus." Not appointed us to that end, but has appointed us to salvation. Therefore, on that new heaven and new earth, when we enjoy God's new earth to all its fullness and glory, and we have new bodies, we can't sit there then and say, "We made the right choice, didn't we?" We made the right choice in choosing this God. Well, as the Bible tells us, we love him because he first loved us. God, for some unknown reason, but according to his electing grace, had mercy on you. By nature, you were running away. By nature, you had a stone heart. By nature, you hated him. By nature, you were filthy. And God comes and saves your soul. And that's why we'll praise him and worship him through all eternity. And we'll never grow tired of it. It'll become more wonderful as eternity passes, if you can use that terminology. Never ending. Our sense of wonder and praise will increase. Our knowledge of God will increase, and our knowledge itself will increase. And will grow and develop in God's new world. So the cause is God. Notice fourthly the change. The change. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. There's a change that takes place. Some people may say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. But there's no real change in your life. You're still the same on the inside, but you've now become religious and go to church and read the Bible now and again, but I'm still the same. You're still living for yourself. You're still living for the idolatrous me. You know, Christ will say, as Matthew 7 records us, on that last day, to some or to many, I never knew you. And they say, but we did this in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. But Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You worker of iniquity. You see, there'd been no change in the heart. The Bible nowhere teaches sinless perfection. Doesn't exist. You'll struggle with sin till the day you die. But there's a difference between the old you and the new you. The old you couldn't care less when he sinned, unless you got caught. Couldn't care less when he broke and violated God's law. But now, you've a new heart. Not the old heart of stone, but a heart of flesh that loves God, and therefore when you break his law, you are grieved. You are grieved. Because there's a new heart that beats. We can't love God with our old heart, with our old ways. You need a new heart. You need to be what the Bible calls born again. And Christ has come to give you that. Didn't Christ say, I have come that he might have life and that he might have it more abundantly? That's not to be understood in a fleshy, worldly, selfish way of the prosperity gospel. a poor man who has nothing but has the Lord Jesus Christ has more fullness and satisfaction in his life than a false professed believer who lives in a palace and lives the life of a multi-millionaire. Those things perish. But the Christian has Christ to its fullness. A change takes place. Now you keep your same temperament when a person becomes a Christian. You don't become somebody else. You're you. You're unique. And in eternity, you'll be you. But you'll be a perfect you. But there needs to be a change that is wrought by the Holy Spirit, who gives you a heart of flesh. So the Bible is read out of duty, or out of pride, or out of habit, or custom, but it was just a book. When a person is given a new heart, a new life, a new transformation by the Holy Spirit, the Bible becomes alive. It's a living book. And we see things that we never saw before. It convicts us. It comforts us. It leads us and guides us. The condition, one of filthiness. The cleansing, only through the atoning work of Christ. The cause, God. The change takes place in every person's heart. Fifthly, the course. What course are we on? Which direction are we following? Someone well said, it's not the perfection of your life that matters, it's the direction of your life. It's the meaning, isn't it, of repentance, to do an about turn. You're facing hell, you're following the crowd, you're following your sinful nature. You come to Christ because he's drawn you. And you're made a new creature, and you're turned around the other way, and you have a different set of rules, a different set of likes and dislikes and loves and priorities, because you're on a different course and you're facing a different direction. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Verse 27. And he shall keep my judgments and do them. Didn't Christ say, if he love me, keep my commandments? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Christian says, I'm following a different direction. I have a different master. Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free not to do what I want, but to do what God commands. A new heart produces new habits of behavior. Isn't that the very meaning of James chapter 2, where he gives direction? James can say this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We have to say, Paul is not contradicting James, and James is not contradicting Paul, the apostle. James is dealing with the fruit of salvation. Paul is dealing with the root of salvation. And you can't have the fruit without the root. Are you a Christian this evening? Do you know what Ezekiel is speaking about? Has God given you a new heart? Has he cleansed you and washed you? Are you a new person? Do you have new priorities, new set of rules, new loves, new hates, a new direction? If not, then you're not a Christian. But you have a lip, you have lips. You have a tongue. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you will see what it is to have new life, a new heart. And you'll be able to follow a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be true of all of us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank and bless thee that though born in sin and shapen in iniquity, thou hast had mercy on multitudes. We pray that thou hast have mercy upon us, that if it not be our case, that thou wouldst give us a new heart, that thou wouldst take away the stony heart and place it with a heart of flesh that loves thee and will seek to serve thee and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us close by singing together hymn number 686. 686. Blessed be the everlasting God, the Father of our Lord. Be his abounding mercy praised, his majesty adored. 686.
Yeah.
Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the blessing and communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.